what if I could promise you, or semi-promise you, come close to promising you, that there's a way that you could get up every single day filled with energy, enthusiasm, and great anticipation for the day. Would you be interested?
Okay.
So let's talk about that this morning as we close out this series that we have started, Finding My Motivation. You can do all the right things, but if you don't take care of yourself, this you, this body, this mind, this spirit, understanding that all of who you are, your body, soul, and spirit, are to work together in alignment with one another, you're never going to live the kind of life that God intended. The energetic, free, full life. Let me illustrate it by a verse, a story, or I guess maybe a teaching out of 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul is talking about how to live Christianly, how to live in a relationship with God. He uses this example. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Our relationship with Jesus is that close. We are a part. It's like my arm or my foot or my... I mean, which extremity do you not need? Which finger could you give up? Anyone? You've got 10, so I mean, how many would you be willing to hand over today? We got a knife or pair of pliers. I mean, none, right? I mean, have you ever found out what a little toe is for? Finding furniture in the dark? And have you ever done that? And the rest of your body joins in sympathy to the pain of that one member, doesn't it? And so what Paul is saying is that we're members that way. We're connected that way. And when we hurt, the body hurts. When we go wrong, the body goes wrong. He says, shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And that gets right in your face real quick, doesn't it? That's just, you don't hear that in Sunday school. You can't wear a three-piece suit and talk about this. He says, never. He said, and then the point here is not prostitution. It's what happens. It's what happens when you trade your body. He says, don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in not spirit, not soul, but in body. In other words, we now know that our bodies were not made to be traded around sexually. That they will break down. That they will move toward dis-ease. So look what else he says. He says, for I've said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with God, with the Lord in spirit. So flee from sexual immorality. I mean, how much clearer could you get? How many more questions did you need to ask? Honestly. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against himself. It's like taking a hatchet and just slicing about a quarter of an inch of your big toe off and just keep on going. It erodes slowly over time. Flee sexual immorality. And let's just define what sexual immorality is. Let's just cut to the chase. Sexual immorality is sex outside of marriage. Period. Ask me all the questions you want. Do all the surveys you care about. You won't wiggle out of this. You would be better off just simply saying that any sexual activity outside of the sacred covenant and civil bonds of marriage is wrong and just admit it. This is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, so you'd be a lot happier. At least then you could appeal to grace. You know, God forgive me, I'm doing this. Instead of trying to figure out a way to justify it. So here's the way he says, don't you know that your body is the temple? Now, sexual sin is not the point here, but he's trying to go from that to get to the point that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is where?
In you.
In you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, which is the vicarious death of Christ, which is, in theological terms, the substitutionary view of the atonement. That Jesus died on the cross not to be a great moral example of love, but he died on the cross to actually justify the demands of God's holiness, that a price be paid, that unholy people be made holy and acceptable. And so there is a price paid when we trust Christ. We accept that price. That price gets added to our account and we are adjudicated justified in Christ. Therefore, he says, on the basis of all of these big ideas that I've used a few words to express, honor God with your body. That's really what I wanted to get to. Honor God with your body. Whatever else we may think about sex and drugs and rock and roll, let's admit that if you're going to honor God, you're going to have to honor Him with your body. You know why? Because you go with it. You know, your words come out of it. Your expressions emanate from it. I mean, your body is a gift from God. It is that thing that allows you to be fully human and go places and do things. It is the part of you that helps you wake up every morning energetic, enthusiastic, and looking forward to the day. Or not. You see, we're all influenced by three basic worldviews when it comes to this idea between the body, the soul, and the spirit. In American Christianity, let's be honest, we've not done a very good job. We basically said this, is that God is interested in saving your soul. We call it soul winning. Have you ever heard that phrase? Soul winning. And so we win the soul, we don't care about the body. That is a Greek view. Which basically says what's really important in a person is the inside and the outside. The physical body basically is not any good anyway. And so therefore, there's no effort. You shouldn't worry about whether or not your body is engaged in some activity that will hurt it or destroy it or deface it. Because it's bad anyway. That leads to what philosophers have called antinomianism. Which is what a lot of religion is these days. It's God wants you to be right with Him in spirit, but your body and where it goes and what it does really doesn't matter because the two are not related. And that is a Greek view. There's a Roman view which basically says that my body matters, but yours doesn't. I like this one. My body doesn't matter, but yours doesn't. So if I am a man and I want some, and you give it to me, I don't care what it does to you, because you don't matter. Isn't that great? You just don't matter. If I can buy you or sell you, I would. You are chattel, you are property, you are there to make me happy, because I have the two things you don't have, power and control. So I can have the power to control, then I use you up. But what if you get hurt? Who gives a rip? We're making more people every day. What if you die? Who cares? I mean, then if you kill my goat and my oxen and my donkey, we're going to have words. But you know, you're just a person. That's the Roman view. The balanced view is the view that we've been most influenced in the West by, and that's the Jewish view. That we are integrated beings, that we were created and you cannot separate out, that the body is sacred and the soul is sacred and the spirit is sacred. That we are created to reflect the image of God. And so we need to care about our bodies. We need to care and take care. Let me give you four reasons why this is really important. One, we need to care for our bodies because of who created it. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the what? Now your body just is a physical object, is an inanimate object, basically is worth about this. There's enough iron in you to make a small nail, enough salt to fill an ordinary salt shaker, enough sugar to fill a small bowl, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, like who would do that. Enough phosphorus to make a dozen matches or other kinds of things we can't talk about in public. Enough fat to fill a 12-pound pail. And enough aluminoids to replace the whites of 100 eggs. Whoop-a-dee-doo. So if you just take the physical properties of your body and break them down, it's not terribly impressive. But think of this. Your brain has 10 billion nerve cells recording everything you see or hear. Your skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, about 3,000 per square inch, all connected to an intricate system with the purpose of keeping your body temperature regulated at a constant. You have a pump in your chest that sends blood through your body the equivalent of 168 million miles a day. That's 6,720 times around the earth. The lining of your stomach, which allows you to eat barbecue, can I hear an amen, has 35 million glands secreting barbecue digesting juices. Turning it into energy. All of these systems working together in harmony in order to sustain your life, your body in which your soul and spirit are now operating. That's a lot of trouble to go to. Someone went to an awful lot of trouble to create you and then breathe into you the breath of life, and man then became a living, in the Hebrew is the word nephesh, or soul. You became a living being, not a human doing, a human being. Not a material being in search for a spiritual reality, but someone who is profoundly spiritual having a human experience. Your body is important because of who created. Secondly, because of what it carries. Then God said, let us make God a man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea. He goes on to say that in this image bearing of God, He blesses us. He causes us to be fruitful. He wants us to increase in number. He wants us to fill the whole earth, and He wants us to do the earth. We are stewards and managers of His creation. And it is a moot argument to argue whether or not Christians care about the environment. It's a part of our DNA. It's our mission statement. Right? We care about it all. We don't exploit it or kill it or destroy it. That would be the Roman view. We manage it. We are a steward of it because God will operate in that stewardship to create this beautiful world in which you and I get to live every day. There's a third reason why this really matters. That's because of what our body houses. Listen to this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? All right, think of it. We are bought with a price. Okay? And God lives in us in the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, giving us another, a full spiritual dimension out of which to operate. That spiritual dimension then informs our soulish dimension and empowers our physical being. And all of that comes out of the fact that we acknowledge that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am not free. Unless, of course, you define freedom this way with these three pronouns. I am free from, in Christ, free from the bondage of the past. I'm free from all the sin and shame and the debt that I've accrued between me and God. I am forgiven. I am free from that old me. But I am also free under. See, our freedom as followers of God is not that we just do anything we want to do. We do what our Lord wants us to do. We do what our Master tells us to do. And that is our pleasure. That is our joy. That is our passion. You see, as a follower of Jesus, I don't go out of town and stay in a Holiday Inn and get on my knees and pray and call six men. Oh, please pray that I won't watch porn while I am here, which is something I can do and get away with and no one would ever know it, and I'll just ask God to forgive me. That's not the goal, even though that's the goal of a lot of religion. The goal is to not want to watch it. Wouldn't that be cool? And you wouldn't have to bother these other six people with your problem. They got problems enough of their own. Wouldn't it be great if you did, when you went out of town, you were the same person in the Holiday Inn at 12 o'clock at night than you are today, sitting right here in full view of everyone. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm not really serious about it, but I'm just thinking, wouldn't that be cool?
Amen.
So how do I change? The Holy Spirit begins to work in you and help you to desire the things that God desires for you. And the things that God desires for you are the only things that are good for you and help you be more fully human, more fully alive, more fully engaged, and more fully aware of how great it is to be alive. Because when you wake up dead, it will not be fun. Unless, of course, you go to heaven, that would be cool. I'm not talking about getting up a load today. I'm just saying, you know, theoretically. Well, let's talk about eternity, because that's another aspect of why we need to take care of this body. Listen to what the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In other words, if there will be a generation of people, according to the teachings of the Bible, not mine, but that there will be a generation alive when Jesus Christ returns. Jesus promised to return to finish setting up His eternal kingdom. And when he returns, some will be alive. And Paul is saying, those of us who will be alive is returned. I have no idea when that's going to be. I don't know if I'm going to be alive or not. But if I am alive, I will be changed. For the perishable must be clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in
victory.
You see, we all owe one debt to death. And that is a debt we will pay. But the scriptures teach us there is a second death. And that's a death that can be avoided. That is a death that is avoided through a personal, intimate, connected relationship with Jesus Christ as God and Savior. I connect to the core source of my life and my being, my Savior, recognizing that who I am has come from who God created me to be, and I'm moving towards something that will endure for eternity. And my body is an integral part of that. That I will be a person in eternity. I'm not going to be a spirit floating around in a closet. I'm going to have a body, a glorified body. Matter of fact, Paul said this in one place, it is not entered into the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who obey Him and keep all the rules and don't go to R-rated movies and watch porn. That's in the Bible somewhere. I know it must be, because there's an awful lot of people who believe it. Now it says, it's never entered into our minds or imaginations how great the future is going to be. And the only thing you have to do to get in is to go through the door, and the door is named Jesus. And some people argue, well, I'm upset because, you know, Jesus is the door. I'm just thrilled there is a door, quite honestly. Because when you're in a burning building, you don't argue about, you know, is that brushed aluminum, or is that some kind of oxide on that? No, you go through the door. Can I hear an amen? You get through the door, you get through the crack. If you don't have a door, you make a door. Can I hear an amen?
Yes.
All right, so this really is important. This idea that as we begin into the brand new year, and if we all have this great desire to get every day full of energy, enthusiastic, looking forward to the day, we're going to have to understand we are a trinity, that we created spirit, soul, and body, and that these things need to be in alignment, that we need to treat our bodies well. That they were made to last a very, 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 very long time. And it is dishonest for us to say, well, you know what, you're going to live, you're going to die, it doesn't really matter what you do. You know, you're going to die, when are you going to die? When you're not going to die, you're not going to die. Well, does that apply if you walk out in front of a semi down 40 saying, you know what, if God wanted me to be saved, you know what, no truck will hit me. No, God gave you a brain and a mind and good common sense to stay out of the middle of the interstate. Right? He gave you the desire, He gave you a self-love that says, you know what, when I hurt, I go to the doctor.
Amen.
Yeah, there's nothing spiritual about saying, you know, I'm just going to die, I'm going to die. I just assume, you know, if I'm going to defy God's will, it's at this point I'd love to attempt it. How about you? Wouldn't it be great if you died 106, you went to heaven, and God says, I'm hacked. You lived 20 years too long because you took such good care of yourself. Go to healthy man heaven. Or hell, you know. There is a rice cake hell, isn't it, great? I mean, you know that we're, you know, salad hell or something. So, let's just talk about these four things that we can do to maintain our well-being, our health. The very thing that we abuse our bodies, we neglect ourselves, and we call ourselves Christians and call ourselves spiritual. We don't care how we look. We don't care what our weight is. We don't care what our energy level is. We just abuse ourselves, and sometimes we justify it spiritually. You with me? Now, I'm not advocating it. Let's just do the first point. Essential point number one. I need to eat to live, not live to eat. Now, let me just say this. I live in a woman's dormitory. I have four women in my life, and five if you count my dog. And the women in my life eat nothing. And, you know, Paula is so tiny. She's little. She's, you know, I mean, I enjoy eating, okay? Sue me. I do. And here's what I found. I'm a big guy. And I have a good appetite. But there's a difference. I'm just saying to say this. I'm not advocating, we all got to be skinny, little, people. Try not to use names and get in trouble. We don't have to be skinny. I'm not talking about being skinny, little, emaciated. Yeah, thank you, malnourished, emaciated people. I'm just simply saying, you know what? We don't use, here's my point. We don't use food to medicate our pain, okay?
How's that? There you go.
That's what I'm trying to say. We don't use food as and here's what happens for many of us, is we get hurt and we retreat into our homes or on our TVs and we eat ourselves into some kind of happy place or oblivion or stupor or something. I mean, isn't it interesting? All of our holidays are eating holidays. I left the gathering last week, and I went to Publix, and oh my gosh, you would have thought that the Pope was showing up to sell the new designer Pope on a rope or something. There are people everywhere. Why? Because the Super Bowl is an eating event, isn't it? We get together to eat, and eating is a good thing. In the Old Testament, there are all kinds of celebrations around eating. Right?
Yeah.
Eating's not the problem. It's why we use food. Some of you go the exact opposite. You don't eat a lot. You don't eat anything. So let me illustrate my point. Here's a guy in the Old Testament. His name's Elijah. You may have heard of him. But he was a great prophet for God. He lived during a time of great corruption. And God used him to confront idol worship. And he had this amazing victory where, you know, they had dared the idol God to show up and answer by fire. And God to show up. God showed up, answered by fire. And all this thing happened. And after this great victory, the king and queen of the country basically said, we're going to throw all of our forces toward one objective. And that is seeing that you're dead by tonight. Now, that would be a little intimidating, wouldn't it? We're going to train everything we have on killing you. And so Elijah's running, and he's scared, and he's under pressure. And listen to how God takes good care of him. He says, Elijah lays down under the tree, and he does what? How many of you know sometimes the most spiritual thing, the best thing you've ever done is go to sleep?
Yep.
Okay, we're going to talk about it in a minute. He fell asleep. At once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there was by his head a cake of bread baked over hot coals, a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then what did he do?
Go back to sleep.
Isn't that cool? Yeah. I'll tell you why that's cool, because that is a story. God told us that story that from the angel, which represents the spiritual, right? Coming into the physical to take care of his physical needs. So eating is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a terrible thing. It's just we don't live to eat. We eat to
live
in order to take care of our bodies. All right, here's the second essential. I retreat to rest, and I put the word regularly. That's the key operative word, regularly. Most of us know it's important to rest, but here's what we do. We're martyrs for God in the world, so we don't rest. We don't take care of ourselves. Who, me, rest? No, I'm too important. No, why? I couldn't do that. No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't take a nap. Oh, my Lord, the world would end. And so we never rest. And here's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, I sleep every night. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to retreat, to unplug. When was the last time you spent one day without reading your email? Getting personal, aren't I?
Getting just a little preachy.
When was the last time you had one day you didn't watch TV? You didn't receive a phone call. You just totally pulled and disengaged and took care of yourself and just rested. I'm going to tell you something. I love, when it comes time to go to sleep, just count on me. I am there. And I tell you what, here's my sleeping environment. I have a great bed. I have about because my wife loves decorating. We got a really nice, cool-looking thing on the top of it, and then we got a quilt, two quilts, and we got a sheet, and I get under that and pull it up, and I got three pillows I pull up here, and then I hug one, and I get around, and then I've got this cute, awesome stainless steel fan, which is 6 inches away from me, from my head, and it's on high. And then I have a TV right here on the timer, and it's Andy Griffith will send you to Happy Land faster than anything in the whole world. I get in there, I get that thing around me, stick my head out, my lips get, you know, chapped because I get the wind blowing in my. It's, you know, seriously, now I've gotten older, and I usually fall asleep like really fast, and now it takes me to somewhere 30, 45, 60 seconds. But here's the sad thing. Some of you never sleep. Never sleep really, really well. You never really, your body never really shuts down. Your body never, you're going to pay the price for it. You got to get that fixed. Because here's the story Jesus told. Jesus said this. This is how Satan works in the life of a strong person. He says that he enters the strong man's house and he carries off his possessions after he's tied him up and disabled the strong man. For example, someone didn't call you this morning and say, while you're at the gathering, we're going to break into your house. And we're going to take your new TV, we're going to take your silverware, and we're going to take all your jewelry. We just want to know, what time do you think you're going to be back? Because we want to be out, we want to be gone by the time you get back. We don't want to be any more discomfort than we have to be. They don't do that, do they? They come at a time you least expect it. And for many of us, we're strong and we're vital and we're vibrant. But we let our guard down at this point. And we go constantly without rest. We don't regularly retreat. We deny the principle of the Sabbath. Now, you're here this morning, you say, well, this is my Sabbath. Yeah, but you know, the rest of the day is going to look like work, isn't it? Come on now. You know what you have scheduled the rest of the day. You're going to do homework. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You're going to get ready for tomorrow. And that would be okay if that were a isolated incident, but it isn't, is it? You're always going. Your motor's always running. God says you continue to do like that, and you will break down. So you have got to find out how to have regular times of engagement and disengagement. I read a book several years ago called The Power of Full Engagement. It was about how professional athletes train for high performance. And this is, it basically said that the most important thing that mistake that we make is that we manage time, not energy. What we should be managing is our energy, which basically means that you should be doing your most productive work during the time of day that you're the most energetic. And if you are a music person, that's probably 12 o'clock at night. Or, you know, I mean, we're all different. Some people get, you know, have you ever been around people who get up really happy? Have you been around these people? God hates those people, don't you think? Surely he does. Happy people early in the morning before coffee? How can that be? I was with the Titans a couple of years ago in training camp, and it was like 100 degrees, and it was just miserable. And I was just, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And I was asking the head trainer, I said, you know, what are the guys going to do after practice? He said, they're going to go eat, and then they're going to go sleep. And I said, well, then what are they going to do? He said, they're going to do anything. They're going to eat, and they're going to sleep. He said, eat and sleep is all they need to do off the practice field. I said, what's more important? He said, oh, without question, sleep. He said, we want them to sleep as much as they possibly can. You see these 300-pound hulks over there laying on naugahyde couches, sagging on the bottom. You know, it's like jacking the beans up. You just think really big, strong people don't need to sleep or to take care of themselves, but they do. So who do you think you are that you shouldn't take time to rest? Here's the third essential, and that is we need to schedule regular exercise. That's not new news, isn't it? But here's the interesting thing. Let's go back to the Elijah story. It says Elijah, after he goes through this period of eating and resting, it says he got up, he ate and drank, he was strengthened by that food. There are some food that strengthen you and some that don't, and you know what they are, don't you? Yeah. Amen. Okay, good. So I'll stop right there. And here it is. And they say, what did he do? He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. And as though you don't know what that is, that's another name for Mount Sinai or the Mountain of God. Okay? So the operative point here is that he traveled 40 days and 40 nights after he had had a period, extended period of nourishment and rest. Now the question is this is a Bible question, and you have to be really astute, you know, to get this one. But how did he get from where he was to where he was going? He walked. That's right. He walked. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who came into this world, who had more to do than any of us are going to have to ever have to do.
Amen.
Would you agree? For 3 years, walked everywhere he went and changed the world. I mean, cars weren't even introduced to the Bible, to Acts chapter 2. And they were all in one accord. But a seminary buddy, I'm sure. You say, well, you know, there's a little funny statement in the New Testament that says, bodily exercise profiteth a little. That's in the King James translation. I've always liked that. But at least it does profit a little. You don't hear a whole lot about exercise in the Bible. You know why? Because they exercise everywhere they went. We don't do that anymore, do we? We drive everywhere we're going. I guarantee you, if you live in a place where you have a mailbox more than 100 feet from your house, you drive to it. Come on, God is watching. You drive to it. God, forgive us. Now here's the last one. We need not only to eat to live, not only to rest, regularly disengaging, living in the rhythm of God, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. Schedule exercise. Walking is still the very best. Most of us all can do that. Number 4 is I need to ruthlessly maintain my core connection. And the illustration here is in John 15, where Jesus said, I'm the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me will produce much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. Okay? Now here's my point, and I'll close. All of us, I was looking the other day on my address book. This is my personal one, not the gathering. This is my personal on my computer. I have over 775 names of people. And I've been gathering these names. I try to gather. My goal is to put 100 new people in that address book every year. That's only 2 people a week. That's a big goal, because I want to know a lot of people. There's a name in the book I came across the other day. Probably no one in here, maybe except Barbara, would know. Is a guy by the name of David Comer. David moved here from Detroit many years ago when Saturn opened up, and he's a VP with him. He was here for a while, and then he retired probably about 7-8 years ago, moved back to Michigan. And we don't talk very much, maybe once a year. But you know, while David was here, his father died. His father lived in Flint, Michigan. You know, anybody know where that is? You cannot get there from here. There's absolutely no way. But another buddy and I went to his dad's funeral, and we had made a connection through that process. And you know what? He's a part. I stay connected to David. We connect at least twice a year. But you know, he's not a part of my core connections. You understand the difference between those two things? We have a lot of people that we need to stay connected to. But as that circle begins to come in really close, here's what we tend to do. Here's what we tend to do. We tend, under stress, to ignore our core connections and try to cultivate those connections way out there beyond us that really can't help us. You know why? Because we're afraid these people inside know the truth, and these people out here, we can lie to them at least 14, 15 months before they ever figure out we're full of it. Okay, good. These people know we're full of it from the get-go. But here's the problem. The more you ignore your core connection with Jesus Christ, your core connection with those around you and your family and those who help you in your faith, the more miserable you're going to be, and the more elongated this period of drought is going to be. Because maintaining my core connections basically means that I'm keeping my life in alignment. And there are people in my life who have the right to say, you know what, that's not good for you. It's not what you should be doing. It's out of alignment. I'm telling you, you can do a lot of really good things, be out of alignment, and they can end up to be the wrong thing.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about those getting angry in America and why so many people are so angry. Some of us are angry because we're just living someone else's life. Can I just put a period right there and we'll talk about this some other time? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to accomplish in our hearts what you brought us here to do. No, you didn't bring us here to be entertained. You didn't bring us here to just sit through this service. You didn't bring us here so we could check off something on a box. You brought us here to meet us, to love us, to change us, and to walk out of this place with us in a brand new way. So in Jesus' name I pray, as the pastor of this church and as the speaker for this moment, I pray in Jesus' name for an anointing of grace. I pray for health and well-being and prosperity on your people. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. Go get them.